Hallelujah. Perfect way to end our time of singing together. And I trust that you've been blessed already this morning to be able to enter into sharing our voices together as an offering of praise to the Father. It is good to be able to be together and be able to fellowship together and to have shared food together. And again, I trust that this is a time where you're enjoying being reminded and remembering of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is only because of Him that we have anything to celebrate at all. And I encourage you to continue to do that throughout the whole year, not just in the Christmas season, but to always remember that God is good. He is so good. We have so many things to be thankful for, and we praise Him for that. So today, we're into this here Christmas season again, where we're remembering what God did for us in sending His Son and to come as a baby and to be born, to live, to die. And I think that if we don't take the baby out of the manger and get Him to the cross, then we miss completely the whole Christmas story. While we like to focus on the good part of it, the coming of the baby and the miraculous birth and how God orchestrated all of that. But this began a long time ago. Back over 6,000 years ago, I'll just use that as a number, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and He placed them there as perfect human beings. And they were there without sin. They were there without all the things, a lot of the things that we experience here in life. So they were there in that state, in what we might call a perfect state of existence, until sin came along and messed things up. And then man needed to be restored. So there was a period of time where there was bulls and goats and sacrifices of all kinds were offered to try and make atonement for sin, and recognizing that the only perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, was the only way that it could be done. So it started back there in the garden and with the perfect man, and then man becoming used and abused, and then coming to the time where Jesus came. And so kind of, if there were a word for the message this morning, it would be restore. I titled the message, Emmanuel, God with us. And that comes from Matthew 1, verse 23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, God with us. God with us. And as I looked into this and as I studied that there one verse, and I thought about God being with us, and I wondered, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? God with us. What does it mean to you? Think about it. What does it mean to you that God is with us? It's not just some story that was told. It's not just something that happened thousands of years ago, because the end result was that now, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is with us. What does that mean to you? I grew up on a little farmette, which we built a house on, and we can actually see the old buildings, the farm buildings there where we live. And I don't know if you heard me tell the story a number of years ago. There was a big warehouse built next to us there, that there's a lot of trucks coming and going there. And they find themselves on Muddy Creek Road, which goes past our house, which goes nowhere. And they realize that about the time they come up over the top of the hill there at our house. And so a number of years ago, one backed into our yard and turned around in the yard there. They find numerous places where they can turn around. And so the barn sits there right along the road. And the people that bought it, the man has a forklift repair business there. But there's a driveway that goes in one side of the barn, goes around the barn, and comes back out on the road. And that has been used as a place for trucks to turn around. Well, a couple months ago, One of them came in the back of the barn, came down around the front, and didn't make the turn. He caught his trailer on the corner of the barn and just tore out the whole corner of the barn. Didn't stop, kept going. That's another part of the story which doesn't apply to this. But looking at that barn, it was evaluated. So this barn was built, the mill that's there on the property was built in 1830, and the barn was supposedly sometime before that. So close to the 1700s that barn was built. So it was a piece of history, really. And so the question was, is it possible to restore the barn, or does it need to be demolished and start over? And the conclusion was that from a financial standpoint, it would be best to tear the barn down and start over. But looking at the barn and seeing it damaged in the way that it was, come to the conclusion that it could not be restored. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we as mankind, we are here on this earth. We have experienced sin. We have been exposed to sin. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like your life has been damaged beyond repair. I am here to tell you today that that is not true. Hallelujah. That is not true. You are able to be restored righteous before God. You're able to be restored. You are not broken beyond repair. And we'll find that in the scripture. You can turn with me to Isaiah 61, and we'll read a couple of verses there, then go to the same recording in Luke that Jesus had there. But looking back and looking at how that from the beginning of time, God was with us. From the beginning of time, God established that there would come a time where man would be restored again, and that we would be able to stand righteous before God. And that's the real true beauty of the Christmas story, is that Jesus came as a baby, went to the cross, and was crucified, went to the tomb, and rose again for you and I, that we could have live a righteous life. And just a point, I'm just going to go through a couple of verses here that I wrote down before we get into Isaiah there. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with that, he had a plan for mankind. His purpose was for us to be able to live on this earth. In the beginning, God created heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here we have record that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and that he was God. There's no question that he is God, and he is still God, and he becomes part of us. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God with us. Another scripture in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if you're here this morning and you're questioning, maybe you're feeling like, is God really with me? You know, I'm going through things in life that are really, really hard and really difficult. Is God really with me this morning? I assure you that if you have accepted him as your Savior, he is with you. He is with you. There is no question. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. He even started then already that his interest in man was that we were created in his image. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. So he draws us to himself. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. We are the children of God without question. Looking at the scripture in Isaiah 61, it says this. Reading 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of God, that he may be glorified. Let me read that part again. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of God, that he may be glorified. So it is in that planting that God has done within us and the working that he is doing within us that he is working out that we become righteous to his honor and to his glory. Not mine, not myself, not that I might shine, but that God would shine and that he would be glorified. So we have this prophecy coming from way back, and there's the Emmanuel is spelled with an I in some cases, in some cases spelled with an E. It means the same thing. Just a couple of boring facts here. In the English version, the Emmanuel with the I is the English version of the Hebrew word. Emmanuel with E is the English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew word. Okay, let's let that for what it is. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which was a scripture that I read there in Matthew, just making a connection between writings that were 700 years before this happening that happened here with Jesus coming. There are some that say there are approximately over 300 prophecies of the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament. I didn't look that up, so I can't confirm that is 300 more or less. There are 109 references in the New Testament of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ. And my point being, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Our culture doesn't change him. What people say he is does not change him. He is the same from the beginning, today, and to the end. He will not change. And there are those today that are trying to change who he is. And again, lo, I am with you always. It says in John 14:2, which is another familiar scripture, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise that God made to us. Again, as we look at this Christmas season, and we think about the coming of Christ and his being crucified and being buried and then being taken up into heaven, he has made a promise that he will come again and will receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we will be also. And here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. Jesus came as a baby the first time. The next time he comes back, he's coming as a king. Hallelujah. He came as a lamb, he's coming back as a lion. He will be the judge, he will be the king. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. No one will get away without confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. The difference is, do you make that confession today or do you wait until that day when he returns, when it's too late? So that's the question that we're faced with when we really face this baby Jesus that was born on Christmas Day so many years ago. The question that we're faced with is, what is he to me? What is Jesus to me? And what is he to you? What does he mean to you? And I could have some people call out, you know, what does he mean to you? But I know that each of us given the time to think about it and process, what does it mean? What does it mean that God is with us? What does Jesus mean to you? And I believe that there are many, many things that we could name. I can think of just a few. There's hope. There's hope. There's peace. There's eternal life. Those are the things that it means to have God with us. Those are the things that it means. And if you're here this morning and you're not experiencing hope, or you're not experiencing peace, or you're not experiencing eternal life, it is possible through Jesus. It is possible through Him. Who is Jesus to you? It's probably the most important question that you can answer in your lifetime, is who is Jesus to you? Who is He to you? The Bible says that Jesus is the Almighty, and I'll just name a few. The Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the author of life, the author of salvation, the beginning and the end, the bread of life, the creator of all, Emmanuel, God with us, faithful and true, firstborn from the dead, the good shepherd who gave His life for His sheep, the great I am, the judge of the living and the dead, King eternal, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, Lord of all, our protection, redemption, righteousness, and resurrection of life, our rock, our Savior, Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Hallelujah. There is no other way. And I know that you could think of a lot more things that Jesus is. I didn't name near all of them, but I know that today, that one of the things that is in God's heart, that's at the core of God's heart, is to restore His people back to Himself. To restore us, not to tear us down, not to throw us aside, but to restore and bring back to life. And that is done. And if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 20 or 37, somewhere there. One of the things I love about Christmas is the cards and the notes of appreciation that come from places where you least expect it. So if you're here this morning and God lays someone on your heart to share a card with, I was Micah Zimmerman. I don't know where he's at, but Micah Zimmerman got this card to me last Sunday. This is the kind of card that'll go on my bookshelf, and it will stay there. I appreciate every adult that is here. There's something special when a child offers a card or something. It's just something special. This card, and I don't know if it was a Sunday school class or what it was, but it's signed by Joshua, Kyra, Olivia, Addie, Toby, and Spence, and Micah. I don't know if it's a Sunday school class or not. I should have looked into that before, but it touches my heart. God has something today that He wants to touch your heart with. He has a little I love you that He wants to share with you. Let's read in verse 16 of Luke. It says, so He came to Nazareth, and this is Jesus. Luke 4, verse 16. So He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And I love the details that Luke puts into a story. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, now, you know, there's just a little detail that Luke mentions that He opened the book. And when He had found the place, so you almost see Him paging through. When He had found the place where it was written, He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And all of us here this morning have at one time or another had the gospel preached to us. Because when we're without Christ, we are poor. We are poor in spirit. We need the gospel preached to us. And it's simply by the proclamation of people around us that we hear the gospel preached. But the best preacher there ever was and ever will be was Jesus Himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So if we are to really truly get the gospel message, then it comes from God's word. He says He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself in that place where you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but this morning you're brokenhearted. Maybe you have been betrayed by a loved one. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe it was a spouse or a son or a daughter or a friend or something like that, a parent that betrayed you, and this morning you're brokenhearted. I am here to tell you that Jesus wants to fix that broken heart. He wants to make it new. He wants to restore it. He wants, and then he goes on, he says he came to proclaim the liberty. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, and then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I will say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And many times you and I have experienced where we have shared the gospel with someone, or we have shared the gospel in a particular setting, and there's a response that almost shocks you at the response to it. Well, they did that to Jesus. They will do it to us. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill. I mean, they weren't just mad. They were furious. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Now, wouldn't this be a sign? Wouldn't this be enough of a sign to the people that truly there was something different about this Jesus, that he was able to pass through them and they were not able to do anything to him, unable to see him, unable to stop him, unable to do anything about it? And I'm just drawn back again to this picture of being restored. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to give, it doesn't say it here in Luke, but in Isaiah, a beauty for ashes. He wants the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. In other words, given a beautiful beauty instead of ashes. Think of all those things that God has done for his people. What a picture of restoration. When this anointed one comes, he won't just make us good as new. He will restore us to better than new. Because now we have the ability to be able to stand before God righteous and holy because of the shed blood of Jesus. We are not just restored, we are made new. We are set back, we are restored to a place that we are able to stand before God. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like, well, I'm just too broken. It's impossible. It's not possible for God to fix me. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Left to ourselves, there is no way that we can be restored. But with the help of God, we can. And one of the things that I noticed here in this here scripture is that in Luke, one of the things that Jesus says in Luke that he doesn't say in Isaiah is, and I just point this out for a fact to you, that Jesus established who he was, and this was one of the ways he did it. And he says, recovery of sight to the blind, which is not mentioned in Isaiah, but is in Luke. And it just, I've just found this amusing that a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, we are able to find in the Old Testament as well. Let me just point out a few to you. There was a miraculous multiplication of food with the manna that fell down from heaven and the quail that dropped out of the sky. We know the story. Jesus fed the 5,000 with a couple of fish and loaves. There's another place where Jesus demonstrated miraculous control of a storm when he was out on the boat and the storm was raging and he said, told the water to be still. We know how Moses parted the Red Sea and Joshua walked through the Jordan on the river on dry ground. Jesus raised the dead, so did Elisha. Jesus healed a leprosy, so did Elisha. But let this sink in. As far as I could tell, nowhere in the Old Testament is there a record of a blind person being brought back to sight. You can look it up. I could be wrong. But it appears like this was significant. This here, that Jesus restoring sight to the blind was a significant thing to assure people that he was the Messiah and that he was come to. So one of the things that I thought, this John the Baptist, when he was in prison and he began to doubt as to whether or not Jesus was who he said he was, and he sent his disciples back to Jesus to find out, was he really who he said he was? And then here we have the account in Matthew 11, 2 through 5. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And this is Jesus' answer to him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." But one of the things that I thought was interesting was that the first thing Jesus said was that the blind see. "John, the blind see. I am who I say that I am." And I believe in order for us to really embrace who Jesus is and what he wants to do for us, is that we need to forget the past and look forward and move forward. He has come to heal the blind, the brokenhearted, set the captives free. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you're a captive, then that's a lie from the enemy, because you can be set free. If you're brokenhearted, in your brokenheartedness, I believe that Jesus has a desire above everything else is to heal that broken heart and to cleanse and to set free. And I think our response many times lacks in that we should respond the way the blind man did. And let me just read quickly. In John chapter 9, we have the story where Jesus healed the blind man. And what was interesting to me was the blind man's response. And so in John, so he went and he told the elders or what it was that he was healed. And they said, "Who was it?" And they told him not to worship this individual. And Jesus comes to this here blind man whom they cast out at that point. And he says this: "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And I ask you this morning, that's the question that I want to leave with you this morning. Have you recognized what God has done for you? Have you acknowledged that he is the risen Lord and Savior? Have you acknowledged what Jesus did for you when he healed you, when he gave you sight, when he brought you back from the lame? Have you stopped and said, "Yes, I believe that you are God," and worshiped him? Because it's important in the day that we live in. If he's restored your sight, have you worshiped him? if he has restored your sight. Grace restores what is broken. Grace releases what is bound. Grace renews what is lifeless. Grace rebuilds what is ruined. Grace opens blind eyes. Jesus did it for the blind man, and he can do it for you. He did it for the blind man, and he can do it for you. So if you're here this morning and there is any question in your mind who Jesus is, you know who he is? He is God with us. He is God with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is God with us. That's who he is. And maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe it's the time. And you can stand with me for a closing song and a prayer and then a song. But if you're here this morning, you can do business with God right where you're standing. But let's not miss in this here Christmas season, let's not miss who God really is. And that he is with us in person, and he wants to touch you. And if you're here this morning and you need a touch from the Master, just reach out your hand and touch the Master and believe in him and worship him, and he will do the rest. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to look to you for the ultimate healing, that whatever is needed here this morning, Lord, that you would make yourself known. Lord, as we reach out our hands, I pray for a touch from you. Father, I pray that we would never forget who it is that you are, and that you are with us, that you are God with us. Thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you and I praise you for it. And I pray, Lord, as we go out from this place today, that we would be able to be a living, shining testimony of your love to a lost and dying world. Lord, to those that need courage, to those that need hope, to those that are brokenhearted, to those that are blind, Lord, I pray that we would be able to introduce you. God, lead us. Lead us to open our mouths in the right places, that we would bring life and light to a lost and dying world. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your protection. Pray, Lord, that you continue to grow this fellowship to your honor and to your glory, that the trees that you have planted here, Lord, would reflect you, and that you would be glorified in them. In Jesus' name, amen.